You will look with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. And I want to speak with you on this matter of casting lots. I know that may seem like an unusual title, but here we find the way or the means in which God determined that the inheritance should be given to the tribes of Israel as part of the land of Canaan that they conquered. There are people that consider casting of lots to be a game of chance. And by chance, some win and some lose. But what I want you to consider with me, particularly in the Word of God, is that as we read in Proverbs 16 and verse 33 just a little while ago, that even the casting of the lot is determined by the Lord. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But here in Joshua 14, let's read how this came to pass. It says, "And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe." Now remember, two and a half of these tribes already received their inheritance on the east side of Jordan. What we're studying here now is the west. If you look on a map, anything west of Jordan is what is being distributed. And it says, "For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they give no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Some might see two separate subjects in this chapter, the first dealing with the casting of lots, and that being determined by the Lord, and then the second, an example of faith. And I've heard some say that regardless of what the Lord's determined, the example of Caleb is given here of being able to go beyond, that if we all had but Caleb's faith, we would conquer mountains. And the implication is that somehow Caleb had in himself what the others didn't. But what I would have you understand as we go through this portion, and it may take two messages to do it because I don't want to rush through the part on Caleb, but everything that Caleb was and everything that he did by the strength of the Lord. He himself recognized that, especially when we read here in verse 12, "If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." What's the alternative? If the Lord be not with me, I will not be able to drive them out. And so nothing changes with regard to what we know of ourselves as needy sinners. Nothing changes with regard to what we know of God as being sovereign over all and in the distribution of material things, geographical or even spiritual. As we're going to see by comparison, how any that are in the body of Christ, their place in that body, I don't care whether it's the small toe or the mouth or the eye, it is the Spirit of God, the Scriptures say, that distributes unto everyone severally as He will. And so we can't even boast of our position spiritually. We cannot in any way say that if the Lord has given us a strong persuasion that somehow we became that of ourselves. No, it's all of the Lord. And that's why this title, The Casting of Lots, far from being a game of chance, what I find here is that the determined end, even of the casting of lots, was of the Lord's doing. And we see that, first of all, here in the first five verses. The Spirit of God directs Joshua to record how it was that the Lord divided up this land. It was not, they were not to fight each other or have a contest with one another in order to be settled in this land. It was predetermined. Remember, this was a land that originally had been a land of what was dragons and wild beasts and owls, a lot of different descriptions that we find in the Scripture. But the Lord Himself made it a habitable place. He's the one that made it so that they could rest in peace. And again, Canaan is a picture of this world. Our Lord, in His high priestly prayer in John 17, prayed that the Father would not take them from this world, but that He would keep them from the evil one. And certainly, this world is a Canaan. There, the whole world lies in wickedness. I think that if we were even minutely aware of the dangers around us, whether physical or spiritual, the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness, we would be undone. And yet, thankfully, the Lord does not show us all of these things, but through it all, He keeps us, just as He did with the children of Israel here. But what I want you to see is, first of all, the order in which this was done. This is not haphazard. they call gambling a game of hazard, of chance, and rolling of dice, and casting of lots might well be compared to that by some, but that's not the case here. As we see in verse 1, first of all, the order was to be through the leadership of those that the Lord Himself had established over Israel. This wasn't just to be anybody that was to divide this up. You can see in verse 1 it says, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. So it came primarily through Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun to the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. These were the representative heads, and they were to ensure the application of what was determined by Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. I don't need to state the obvious, but when you see Eleazar the priest and you see Joshua, we see then a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all that God the Father does to bless His children, His church, comes through the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, typified here by the priest Eleazar and Joshua, the son of Nun. It takes a lot of people in the Old Testament to typify the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So infinite is our Lord that no one figure can ever suffice. Same thing with the sacrifices, the infinite number of sacrifices that were offered. You say, why so many? Well, it takes an infinite number to depict an infinite Savior. And even in this, I see a picture and the dividing of the land. But notice it says distributed for inheritance to them. And again, I come back to this. An inheritance is something that is given. It's not earned. You earn a wage, but an inheritance is given. And that's what the Scriptures depict when it talks about our eternal inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not merited. It's given. And again, given according to God's purpose, will, and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So that's the sum of what I see in verse 1. But down in verse 2 it says, by lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. What we see unfolding here had already been set forth by God to Moses and from Moses to those who would yet be alive. It was from the word of God to the hand of Moses. If you go back and look, for example, in Numbers chapter 26, Numbers chapter 26. And when this lot was cast, it was to be the deciding factor. However that lot fell, that was how the land was to be distributed. It wasn't to be negotiated. It wasn't to be debated. And I see a picture here of submission to God and to His Word. I know that there are some that would say, well, are we to cast lots today in order to determine God's will? Well, when we find the ordinary means in Scripture of determining God's will is His Word. And that's what I want you to see here in Joshua 14, verse 2. These lots were cast not at the whim of some people playing a game to determine who would get what, but it says specifically, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. And back here in Numbers 26 and verse 55, this is where the command was given. This was already written in the Word. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot according to the names of the tribes of their fathers shall they inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. So very clearly already written in the Word and therefore done accordingly. I mention that because you've heard the story of the man that was trying to determine, you know, some direction for himself, and so he blindly just opened the scriptures and pointed at a particular scripture, and you know, it fell on the part of Judas hanging himself, and so he didn't like that, so he flipped through it, and then the next time he put his finger on a scripture and opened it, says, "Go thou and do likewise." You can imagine the foolishness of people that use the scriptures that way. And it's sadly a way that many try to figure out God's will. That is not how we're to do it. I do know that the last time that casting of lots is ever mentioned in scripture was when in the book of Acts they were determining someone to replace Judas. And that was how they were directed to choose one that would be raised up in Judas's stead after he killed himself. And you say, well, why would the casting of lots end there? Because even up to that point, the priests, their itinerary for going in and out was determined by casting of lot. And it was a practice that was used not for the ordinary, but for the extraordinary. It was an unusual way of determining the will of the Lord as he directed. But in no way is that ever to become a way of determining the will of the Lord in supplanting the ordinary means that he's given us, and that is through the careful study of his word and prayerful consideration of his will. We're not to haphazardly take scriptures and apply it in different situations as we see people doing today. Name it, claim it. We all probably can think of examples of preachers that have used this to try to influence people one way or another. And I've been down that road enough to where when I hear a person using that particular means, they get a response pretty quickly from me because it's foolishness. And it's not how we're to study this word. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 as an example. This is what I want us to see here in Joshua 14, the careful application of what God had clearly set forth in his word and determined that it should be done this way. And so they did it. They followed. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 is a scripture that the Lord has often brought to my heart and mind over the years. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Is there a secret will of God that he alone knows? Absolutely. And we're not to try to delve into those things. We're not to try to use means or methods to force God to reveal something of that will that is secret. I know you have cases in Scripture such as Gideon where he laid a fleece before the Lord, and so you find people taking an unusual circumstance that the Lord purposed for him alone and trying to force people today to do the same thing. Well, if Gideon did it, we can do it. No. Those are matters that the Lord directed him to do, and we need to exercise great care in these things. Verse 29 goes on to say, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Those that are revealed. There's clear instruction given in Scripture that is just as plain as what it states. And we're not to try to get around it or reinterpret it or pray differently, seeking the Lord's will in the matter. It's clearly what is stated. But these things need to be determined by the clear and careful study of His Word and prayerful consideration of it. And so that's how this was done. That's what we see here coming back to Joshua chapter 14. That the land would so be distributed. Once again, here in verse 3, we have it reiterated that every tribe was to receive a portion of the land except for the Levites. Unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. They were not to be preoccupied with anything except for the one mission for which the Lord had established them on this earth, and that was to serve the tabernacle and to serve the high priest and to offer up those sacrifices unto the Lord through the high priest, and not to be encumbered with land or property and other things that would have been detrimental to them doing the work that the Lord had given them. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but if you count up all of these tribes, including Manasseh and Ephraim, you come up with more than 12 tribes. But here the Lord combined them under Joseph, for the children of Joseph were two tribes. And that's how you get your 12. The Lord considered them to be under one head, Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. Therefore, they gave no part unto the Levites in the land. These children of Joseph, again, were exceptions. And even though we see in verse 3 that the Levites, to them he gave none inheritance among them, here he makes a very specific exception as well with regard to the children of Joseph. Manasseh and Ephraim, therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in. You say, well, what cities were they? Well, those are the cities of refuge. All of these, if we could just but study them carefully and prayerfully as we go through here, in some way depict how it is that everything that the Lord did with them was a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His mediation and of His dealing with His people through the sacrifice of His Son. Those cities of refuge that were established in which there was to be a high priest represented, all within distance, if you will, of any that found the need to run there and find refuge. The Lord foreordained and provided all of these for them. And therefore we read the sum of it here in verse 5, as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Again, the rule that was set forth in verse 2, the casting of the lot, was their inheritance. They were to submit to this. They were to submit to God's direction. Every bit as much as when we get up in the morning, we don't know what the Lord has purposed. In essence, it's a casting of the lot. And if the Lord has so blessed us to believe His Word, because this is what's revealed in this Word, we either believe that this is the day that the Lord has made and we'll rejoice and be glad in it, or we don't believe it. And just as the children of Israel, as the Lord determined by lot their inheritance, were not to murmur or complain of that lot, so we're not to murmur and to complain of our lot. One of the old writers wrote of the crook in the lot. In other words, if the Lord has determined that a stick be crooked, there's no man that's going to straighten it. And we bow to these things. When I read here in verse 5, as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. It's just showing there a spirit of submission that the Lord gave to each one of them to bow to what that lot was and how the Lord purposed it that it should be. And that's where I want us to come back to the portion that we read in Proverbs chapter 16. You know, were there thoughts in their minds as the land was being divided up? I wonder if I'm going to get this, or I wonder where I'm going to, if I'm going to get that. We're all that way. Our mind is that way. And yet here in Proverbs 16, the preparations of the heart in man, but what? The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. How many times have you purposed in your heart to answer a certain way to somebody and the Lord determined a completely different answer? I find that often even in preaching, that I'll prepare notes and have notes in front of me, and the Lord will cause me to go down a vein based on this word that I hadn't even prepared. And afterward, someone will tell you, the Lord blessed me through what you commented or how he directed you to say that or interpret that scripture. And I have to say in my heart, that wasn't even in my notes. If you were to ask me, I'd have to say, the Lord put it there. And I'm prayerful that that's always the way it is. This is the ordinary means in which God works. The preparation of the heart, yes, but the answer of the tongues is from the Lord. And look at verse 4. And we're reading here about this land being divided among the children of Israel, but as we've already seen, there were inhabitants of that land that the Lord exterminated, killed, in order to place his people in that land. And don't you know that's still the subject of irritation today? When you talk about the politics of the Middle East and Palestinian versus Israeli, all of this conflict still going on, one claiming the land and the other claiming the land, it all comes back to this moment in time right here when the Lord himself determined that that nation should occupy that land. And verse 4 of Proverbs 16 says, the Lord hath made all things for himself. Notice, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. I don't believe in the way that some men interpret the will of God, saying, well, he's got his decretive will, he decrees certain things, but then he permits others. They try to, in essence, defend God and say, well, God permitted it, but he really didn't ordain it. Well, if you permit it, you ordained it. If it came to pass, he directed it. And that's true of evil, what men constitute evil. In reality, there really isn't anything evil when you consider that God's hand is in it. But it's how men view it, how men interpret it. They say, well, this is evil. God would never do that. Well, here, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. I don't care whether it's for a calamity in this world or the day of evil as far as judgment. The Lord has determined the lot, the end of man, just as he's determined the salvation of sinners. Here in verse 6, you can see the contrast. In verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. There was nothing or no one that could stop the distribution of that land and the children of Israel receiving it by inheritance. Just as there's none that can stay their hand today and say to the Lord, "What doest thou?" And so I don't care who it is. It might be somebody that's an obnoxious person in your workplace or that you have to deal with on a regular basis. We have to bow and believe that the reason they are where they are and who they are is because the Lord has put them there for that time. But He can remove them just as easily in His time. And so we wait. We wait upon Him to determine our lot. But with regard to salvation, you can see in verse 6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged. And here's where I want us to consider who makes us to differ. Who maketh thee to differ? When I consider, if I were to take a piece of paper and draw a line down and consider who I am compared to these enemies, my heart is the same. There's no difference there. Same depravity. I deserve hell just as much as anybody. And I deserve that my lot, when we're talking about the casting of lots, be that my inheritance be eternal condemnation, separation. But if the Lord has determined otherwise, it's because He determined that this sinner's sin be put upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that mercy and truth meet together. That's what this says in verse 6. And by that iniquity purged. If I'm in heaven, when this is all said and done, if my lot that is cast is given that inheritance of glory, eternal glory, it'll be for one reason, that mercy and truth met together, and righteousness and peace kissed one another, and God so purposed it. That's all. It's like Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And that's how iniquity is purged. It's not in any other way. And I believe verse 5 applies to hand joining in hand in religion. Just like the Tower of Babel. They were building a work to their own honor and glory, and the Lord destroyed it. And it's the same in works religion. You take any work of man and try to add it to the work of God, that one will not go unpunished. It will be devoured. It will be destroyed. Such a one. No, the only hope is that mercy and truth have met together. Therein iniquity is purged. And it says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I used to think evil in terms of the vices of this world. But I venture to say, if you look through Scripture, the evil, the greatest evil, it's like I heard one old preacher say, sin has slain its thousands, self-righteousness its 10,000s. And I know how this the Lord dealt in my heart with this particular scripture. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. They renounce as evil that which before they thought to be good. That was my case. I thought I was building a righteousness. I thought that somehow I was sinning less and less. And had the Lord not intervened, had the Lord not taught me otherwise and brought me low, it would have cast me headlong into hell. I'd have split hell wide open with my supposed righteousness. But by the fear of the Lord, He's caused me to depart from that evil. That's what the Lord said. Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in Your name? Prophesied in Thy name. Cast out devils in Thy name. And the Lord will say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. See, their lot has been cast into condemnation by God's determining. That's just the way it is. But when a man's ways please the Lord, verse 7, and I don't believe that means that they've done something now to please the Lord. When a man's ways please the Lord, it pleases the Lord to direct a man's ways, is the way that should be read. He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And such is the case here. Were that not the case for the children of Israel, these enemies would have come right back and devoured them. But the Lord, by casting this lot and giving them this land by inheritance, He put a boundary there. And that's the way it is in our life. If you sum up verse 33 of Proverbs 16, the lot is cast into the lap. But notice, it doesn't say just the disposing thereof is of the Lord, the whole disposing of it. However that lands, the whole disposing of it is by the Lord's determination. This is what Paul said in his message, and then we'll stop. I'll come back to Caleb. I want to, Lord willing, be able to dedicate a whole message to him. But over here in Acts 17, what I've described to you is an unknown God. Now, that's one thing for me to stand here and to preach it among friends and to have people that the Lord has taught agreeing. That's one thing. But you take this same truth and you talk to your fellow workers about it. You talk to people when you hear them defining their God, little G-O-D. You talk to them about how God is sovereign and determines all things. That's what Paul did. He didn't hide it here in Mars Hill. You know, verse 23, he says, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and what? Hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their inhabitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of them. For what? In him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, any sort of man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Notice, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. You suppose that was by chance? No. Again, the lot was cast, even in this matter of determining who would believe and who wouldn't. And it says, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Specific ones mentioned, specific ones named, whom God himself had foreordained and determined that they should believe. That's what Acts 13 in verse 48 says. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, even though the Jews rejected it. It says, and glorified the word of the Lord in what? As many as were ordained. That's the casting of the lot. According to God's determination, it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That word order is important. We don't dare move it. It doesn't say as many as believed were then ordained to eternal life. No, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Just as surely as Israel's lot was cast to inherit that land, so the lot of sinners has been cast by God, determined by him, not that they should merit any salvation, but that they should inherit it because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that that will be a blessing to our hearing.